open up to book a first job.
John has been instructing as to our relationships with the Lord, with other believers, with the world. That's what we talked about last week, was, you know, the temporary versus the eternal. And now, you know, he's got us looking at all these other things. Now he's asking us to look at ourselves. To look at ourselves. And it's important to know where you're at with God. I mean, that sounds like one of those duh statements, but I think a lot of times we get involved in things and kind of forget the main thing sometimes. We do a lot of good things, a lot of things that need to be done, but John turns the focus from all the other things and says, let's look at us. And so we got six verses here, and I've got them broken up into three points with three subpoints under one of those points. And it's very simple, but it requires, you know, all of us to be honest with ourselves and really seek God's face. Because he's the one that knows our hearts. Do you realize your own heart deceives you? The Bible tells us that. It says our hearts are desperately wicked. No one can know it. We deceive ourselves, but God sees the heart and he knows. And so it's good to ask him rather than figure I'm good. It's good to ask him. And so we're going to look at some things. Let's read the passage. And it's 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 23. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. And so, a very important passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at verse 18 and 19 to start off with. And there are apostates. And the word is apostate. It just simply means you've fallen away. They've turned their back on truth, is what that talks about. And there are apostates. And so the first point under that is children can be immature. He starts off saying children. And remember last week, he talked about children in two different places, and there was two different definitions of that. In verse 12 of chapter 2, where he says, I'm writing to you little children, that's talking about the children of God. It's talking about all Christians. And just like I use the example that my kids are 37, 38, and 40 at this moment, I believe, they're still my children, although they are fully grown men. And that's the way John is referring in that verse 12. And then later on, he says in verse 14 or 13, depending on which Bible you have, he says, I've written to you children, and that's talking about immature, babes in Christ, those that have never grown. And that is the same word he's using here when he says, so now, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard. And it's talking about immature, but, you know, we can go through our Christian life oblivious as to what's going on. You know, so many Christians say, well, you know, they've got fire insurance. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm good. And they're not super interested in growing. They got a lot of things going on. And as we talked about last week in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says, you know, you should be eating meat, but you're drinking milk because you haven't grown. You're immature. And it's the same group here that he's talking to in this one passage. And he's, you know, we're going through a Christian life. And, you know, even mature Christians can become a little oblivious to what's going on. And we get caught up in our work. We get caught up in what we're doing. And even in serving and all those things. And we kind of miss the bigger picture. And so we need to be aware. And you know what we need to be aware of? And Christ warned us of this. He says, there's going to be people within you. They're not of you, but they look good. They look good. And we need to be aware of that. And I, you know, as far as I know, everybody in here is good, but hearts are deceitful, right? I can't see your heart. God can, and God knows right where each one of us is. But Jesus himself said, be aware. And he talked about the wheats and the wheat and the tares. And that there's a difference. And one day there'll be a harvest, and the wheat will be separated from the tares. The wheat being the true children, the tares being those that are false. They're not real. And John is addressing that in this passage. And so we need to be mature. We need to understand that people can look good, but that doesn't mean they're a child of God. And we need to understand that. And that's mature thinking. The hour is imminent. The hour is imminent. He says it is the last hour. And then he says it again at the end of the verse, same verse. He says, we know that this is the last hour. And you know, no one's guaranteed another hour. You know, he wrote this 2,000 years ago, approximately. And there's been a last hour for millions and millions of people since then. And you don't know when that last hour is. And, you know, we're reminded of that. yesterday at a service for a 40-year-old woman. Should have lived to be 70 or 80. And she didn't know it was her last hour. And, you know, none of us know. Whether there's some young people in here, and then there's some of us that you know, we're very mature. And none of us knows the last hour. It could very well be imminent. We're not guaranteed another breath, even. And it's something we need, you know, you don't dwell on it and depress yourself, but you know what? You need to know. And we ought to live our lives like that. So children can be immature. The hour is imminent, and there are imposters. I'm going to spend a little time here. As he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had, they would have remained. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. And he's talking about Antichrist. Now, the word Antichrist, we think about that as end time theology and all those things. And there's actually two meanings of the word. And the first meaning, it means in place of. And that's what we call, you know, in biblical, the Antichrist, where it's someone that is actually going to take the place or try to be an imposter of someone. But then the other Antichrist, the other meaning for this same word is against. Just like my wife and I, we call ourselves pro-life, but the other side calls us anti-abortion, which is accurate, but we like to call ourselves for life, and that makes them feel uncomfortable because that insinuates that they're against life, which they are. but they call us anti-abortion because it makes them feel better. But essentially, it means against abortion. And so we have Antichrist. It basically means against Christ. And that's what this is talking about in this passage. This is an end time theology. It's about recognizing that, guess what? There are antichrists in the church. There are antichrists in the world. And even as he said, the antichrists have come, and they are coming as well. And because you got to remember, this was written 2,000 years ago. You think there's been antichrists in the world in the last 2,000 years? Hitler, among others, just one that popped in my head just right then. Pardon me? Well, so the Bible talks about these imposters. They went out from us. And you got to understand there's imposters in the church. You ever known somebody? I hope not, but most of us have known somebody or heard of somebody that was really active in the church, and then they just leave and they go and they never come back. They never, and when you talk to them, they've totally renounced everything. Now, I'm not talking about like the prodigal son who he woke up, he knew who his father was. Okay, and I'm talking about there's people that were busy in church and they go out and then they turn their back on everything. They went out from us, but did not belong to us. And see, that's, we preach this salvation here, that you can't lose your salvation. That's one of our teachings here, that you can't lose it. That's assuming you once got it. Once saved, always saved, assuming you were once saved. And these were acting like they were part, but they left. And the Bible tells us they never were part of us. They just acted like it. And you need to understand that. That sometimes people get, they become part because of emotion and all that. But then when it comes down to the real serving of God and realizing it's going to cost you something to serve God, can cost you time, effort, money. Some people lose loved ones in serving God. People that go in mission fields and people die serving God. Serving God costs us something. And then once some people, they want to have the fellowship and they want to have the fun, but when it starts costing them something, they're gone. And we need to understand that. And the Bible says they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. And, there's a couple of examples. I mean, I want you to think, people can look really good. Think of Judas. Now, he was with the 12, part of the 12, walked with Christ. Remember in the scriptures where Jesus said, go out. And Judas went out there with them, and they were healing, and they were casting out demons, and they were doing all these things. He looked good, didn't he? Remember at the Last Supper when Jesus announced there's a traitor here? Someone, and they all were looking around. Is it I? Listen, he did not stand out. He did not stand out as someone that was a traitor. He did not stand out as someone that was possessed of the devil. He did not stand out at all. And remember what Christ said? He said, there's going to be those that come before me and they're going to say, I preached your word and I cast out demons in your name. And he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. See, people can look good, but they're imposters. And the one that kind of, it's kind of humorous if it wasn't so serious, is the one in Acts. In chapter 19, you had the seven sons of this Jewish priest and Paul and was going around and healing and casting out demons. And these guys were like, they were in that crowd with Paul. And they got all excited about these seven sons. And they went up to this demon-possessed guy. And they said, in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul, I command you to come out. And the demon answered them and said, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And it says he jumped on them and he overwhelmed seven guys. And they ran off in the street naked. You know, I mean, he ripped all their clothes off. Boom. And they run out the street because, you know what? They were imposters. They look good. Oh, we're the sons of a priest. We hang out with Paul. But they were imposters. The power was not in them. There was nothing there. There was no relationship. But it was revealed. So we got to understand that, folks. We got to understand that. There is an anointing. 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. We have been anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. He resides. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God. Holy Spirit, right here. Within you. And He's your teacher. And He's your guide. And you have knowledge. And you got more knowledge than you think. You realize you got the Holy Spirit's knowledge in here? How busy are you learning from Him? That's the question. This doesn't mean we know everything, because obviously we don't. But we can know all we should know as a child of God. We can know all we should know as a child of God. Only God knows everything. But we can know what we should, because we have a guide, we have a teacher. You ever, you know, get confronted in a situation and something inside you just says, don't go there? And that's God trying to guide you. Our problem is our mind will say, well, I want that anyway. And then we have this little battle that takes place. So the question becomes, do I listen to the teacher, or do I listen to my deceitful heart? Really, that's what it amounts to. Do I listen to the teacher, or do I listen to my deceitful heart? And John writes this as an encouragement to listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to His guidance, listen to His teaching, which he uses this to teach us too, by the way. But he also uses it as a warning against false teachers. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So when something in here says so, then it's so. No lie comes from here. And that's how you know what you hear is true. When I speak, when I share, do you bounce this? Do you know this well enough to know if I'm telling the truth? You should. And that's how we guard ourselves against lies. Because this does not change. Truth is truth. So there's an anointing. And praise the Lord for it. And there's an accounting. Verse 22 and 3. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? It's pretty strong. You know, there's a lot of deists. A deist is someone that believes in God. And it's good to believe in God. But he says it's a liar if you deny that Jesus is God. Who's the Messiah, the one that's coming? And if you read in Isaiah, he says, what is the name of this Messiah? And he names all these things, and he says one of the things that he names is Everlasting God, is one of the names. We don't just come up with this theology just because we make it up to sound good. It's based from God's own word. And he was all those things, but he's also Everlasting God, eternal Father, is another description in that same passage. Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. And it's not like one in one accord. When you look up the word one, it means the same. The same. And there's an accounting. Because no one, in verse 23, no one who denies the Son can have the Father. You see, some people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. You don't have God if you don't have Jesus. And it says it right there. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. But I like the last part of the verse. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. You have both. There's an accounting. Just believing in God is not enough. Is it good? Yeah, I mean, that's a start. I mean, that's where it starts, is acknowledging. That's what the Bible says when it says, consider the heavens. They scream out, you know, the presence of God. And you can believe there's God that created the heavens, but salvation does not come from believing that God created the heavens. Salvation comes from believing that you're a sinner, that you deserve hell, and that Jesus came and died in your place to pay the price you owed for your sin. And you trust Him. Your faith is in Him, not yourself. Your faith is not in that there's a God. Your faith is in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where your faith is. And you do that, and you are one of us, as it says in this passage. You belong. The most important thing for you to know is where you stand with God. You know, it's important to know a lot of things in this word. It's important to understand how things work and all that. But all of that other stuff means nothing if you don't have a relationship with God. That's where it starts. The most important thing to know is where you stand. Paul challenges us to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves. And that's in 2 Corinthians 13. Let's look at this. Just turn back a couple of books. It's right in front of Galatians. It's right at the end of the chapter. Paul writing to the Corinthians. And, you know, what were the Corinthians? A very carnal church. They were a church. They were believers, but they did a lot of things that they shouldn't have been doing. And he's writing this to them. And in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It's right before the book of Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company, GEPC. So you go right before that. It's those little things you learn to keep the book straight in your head, you know? Verse 5, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Pretty blunt. So it's the verse I had Dave read. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? In other words, He's there and you'll recognize it unless you fail. If you fail, then He's not there. And you've got a problem. And he says, and I hope you all will recognize that we do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we are not able to do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. In fact, we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. This is mature stuff. And he's talking about every Christian. We need to examine ourselves. And he says that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right. And that's really the key. So what is the test? What is the test? Have I owned my guilt before God? That's the test. That's part of the test. Because, you know, he's saying, what's the test? What are the questions on the test? We have to measure ourselves against God's Word. Our assurance comes from the Word. That's the title of this message. Our assurance comes from the Word. The Word of God is the truth, and the Word of God is the test. And so, the questions on the test, and I just got some. I don't know what your questions are, but I feel like these are some pretty good questions that we need to ask ourselves. Have I owned my guilt before God? Have you admitted to God that you're guilty? I know that seems kind of basic, but you know, a lot of people deny they got a problem. They're fooled. They're deceived. Have I owned my guilt before God? You know, that's really what repentance is just agreeing with God that you're wrong. When you do something wrong, it's just agreeing with, he already knows. We just kind of deny it sometimes. We just kind of fool ourselves. We got to own it. Another question, have I acknowledged my iniquity? You just admit it. You know, it's like those 12-step programs and stuff. What's the first step? It's just admitting you got a problem. Just admitting it and owning it. Have you trusted in Jesus and Jesus only for your salvation? You know, there's a lot of belief systems out there that acknowledge Jesus, but they add a bunch of stuff to it. They add a lot of things you got to do. Our salvation rests in Christ and Christ alone. He did, when he said it is finished, it was finished. He did all that was necessary for you and I to have a relationship with God. Bible doesn't say confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and give money. It doesn't say confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and treat others right. It doesn't say that. It says confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. And it doesn't add anything else to it. We add stuff to it. Have you trusted only in Christ? You know, if you could do it any other way, if you could get into heaven any other way, why did Jesus have to come and die? Now, why did he do that? If I could bypass that and just pray every day, read my Bible every day, go to church and help people, and that's all I needed to do, why did Christ have to come and die? See, that's the problem I have with that thinking. Well, you just need to do these things. Really? Then why did Jesus do what he did? If there was any, and he even prayed it, is there any other way, Lord? Nevertheless, not your will, but mine. There's no other way. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Period. One way. Is there evidence? Okay, that's like getting it right with God, but now there's another section of questions on the test. Is there evidence in my life that I'm a new creation in Christ? Are you different? Now, there should be something that's different. The Bible talks about us being a new creation. Behold, all things, old things pass away, all things become new. I know one thing, you know, sometimes I get hammered. Sometimes, you know, devil plays games in my head and makes me think, well, maybe, you know, maybe you're just a lie or whatever. But you know what? I go back to the way I was. I go back and I think, what was my priorities then versus my priorities now? What was I working for then versus what I'm working for now? You know, I think differently. I act differently. There's a difference. Am I perfect? No. But I think differently, I act differently, I got different priorities. Things have changed. There's evidence that something different is going on. And we got to ask ourselves that. That's part of the test, folks, because it's Bible. All the things I'm giving to you are questions based on verses in the Bible. I'm not talking about whether I've sinned. There is no question about whether any of us sin. We still do. But what do you do after you sin? Now, I remember before what I do after I sin. I just thought I got away with something, patted myself on the back for it. Thought I was good. Now it bugs me. Something inside says, you got to make it right. How do you act after you sinned? Is there conviction? Is there an unction to make things, you know, to make it right? You might have to ask God to forgive you, then go to the person you might have done something to and ask them to forgive you. And you won't rest until you do. Did I continue in my sin? And we're not talking about, we're talking about a lifestyle here. A lifestyle that goes totally against Scripture. Because I know a lot of us, if not maybe all of us, have that one thing that we just can't seem to get the handle on. But the difference is we don't just live in that lifestyle and just think we're good. We recognize that it's wrong and it bothers us that we have an addiction or we have some kind of a, something's got a hold of us, whether it be drugs or food or whatever, or pride or whatever. The point is, you're not satisfied with it. You're not happy with it. You want it to be different. But I remember before, I'd have been content to live that way the rest of my life. It wouldn't have bothered me. Because I would justify it in my own mind. We're good at that, justifying ourselves. Then we shift to the Word. Do you read the Word? You know, before I knew the Lord, didn't have anything to do with this book. Do you apply the Word to your life? You know, when you read something that speaks to you, do you acknowledge, wow, I really need to, you know, this is convicting me. And the Word does that, by the way. Do you love the Word? Is it important to you? So it shifts, it's the Word, but then it shifts to love. So do you love the Word of God? Do you love the brethren? Your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you love the Lord? You know, love is commitment. This word love, it's not about, I'm in love with her. I'm in love with him. You know, it's not that. It's the commitment love. It's the bedrock love. What these questions are asking, are you committed to the Word of God? Are you committed to our brothers and sisters? Are you committed to the Lord? This is the test, folks. Paul's asked us in Corinthians, take the test. John is asking us to look at ourselves. And he's saying there's people that are fooling people, and then eventually they leave, and the reason they left was they were never part of us all along. And so do you want to know that you belong? Then you take the test. That's the application. You take the test. How'd you do? That's the question. Everyone should take this test because passing or failing literally determines heaven and hell. Eternity is in the balance for every person. Once they accept Christ as their Savior, though, it's set. Your eternity is set, and you can move and serve and love one another and help one another and grow and let God use you in marvelous ways that you never thought. It's all out there. but it literally determines heaven and hell. Because if you fail the test, if you ask yourself those questions and your answer was no to a bunch of them, now there may be areas you got to work on, but man, if it was no to a bunch of those, you better start asking God to reveal to you where you are at with Him. You know, He'll answer. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of the Son of God. And so if you ask that question, He will certainly answer you. He will certainly answer you. Do you pass the test? I don't know where you're at today. We can fool ourselves, so how much easier is it to fool others? You know? Because we can even fool ourselves. But the Word of God has asked you a whole bunch of questions. Some from Paul, some from John. And we have to ask ourselves where we're at. Do you pass the test? There may be some in here today that, you know, man, I never asked those questions before. I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. And my parents have been telling me ever since that I'm good. But when I ask myself these questions, I realize God's telling me something. You need to make a decision. You need to ask the Lord, do I need you, Lord? Do I need Jesus in my heart? Because it's not based on what your parents told you or your pastor told you, or it's what God's telling you. Because He's the one that really knows your heart. There may be some here today that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. They've never acknowledged their sin and their need of Jesus. And I hope you, if you realize you're in that position, you will do something about it, because the hour is near. We don't know that hour. It's a different hour for each of us. How about the rest of us? How do you feel about God's Word? You spend time in it? How do you feel about His church? How do you feel about His Son? Have you grown? Or are you still like what the writer of Hebrews said? Are you still needing milk when by this time you ought to be having some pretty good meals instead? You know, we never get there. You realize that, right? You know, it's you know, you start off, we all start at ground zero. We get saved and God begins to teach us. And you never, you know, and if this is all the knowledge in the world, we never get there. But we should be growing our whole life. Growing in our knowledge of the Word, our knowledge of the Lord, in our walk with Him, in our walk with one another. It should be growing. And I don't believe there's such a thing as a plateau. People say, well, I'm on a plateau. No, if you think you're on a plateau, you're going back down. There's no plateau. You either go up or you go down. You're either growing or you're not growing. So I don't know. There's a lot of people here. We're all in different places in our walk, going through different things. But one thing is all the same. Jesus Christ came and died for every single person. And once you accept Him, He expects you to grow. He expects you to be in His Word. He expects you to apply it to your life. What are you doing? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would raise their hand up? I've never accepted Christ. I'm the one that's not I don't belong here. Because I have never asked for forgiveness for my sin. I've never acknowledged it. I've never owned it. Anybody like that? I've never done it. Well, amen. I hope that's true. No one's raised their hand. I hope that's true. for the rest of us, how's your walk? How's your love for the Lord? Is there anybody here that says, you know, I don't even know what might have impacted you, but anybody just raise their hand and say, that spirit that's within me has told me some things. Anybody like that just showed me some things that I need to work on. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Some things he's brought to my mind. Anybody like that? Something in my mind, just, you know, I need to address it. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask that you would open our eyes to our own deceitful hearts, Lord. That you would reveal to each individual just that one thing, that one thing that you want them to work on next, Lord, because we're kind of fooling ourselves. We've been deceived. Reveal it to us, Lord, and give us the courage to move forward and to change, to start becoming more like you as you work in our lives to not resist, but allow you to change us. Give us wisdom, Lord. You say we have all knowledge, Lord. Increase our knowledge. Help us to see where you are working and to go along with you instead of our own way. Help us, Lord, to see where we're at with that test. And if we pass it, then what is it you want us to do from that point? What is it you want us to change? Where do you want us to go? How do you want to use us? Lord, reveal those things to us that we would be that profitable servant for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as Kathy plays. You deal with God. Whatever it was that God brought to your mind, you deal with it. We thank you for your word, which reveals to us what you think. It reveals to us about you and about the Lord Jesus. Reveals to us about ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who resides within us, Lord. It gives us knowledge, gives us wisdom, guides us and teaches us, Lord. Thank you for not leaving us alone in this world and never leaving or forsaking us. And Lord God, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ and manifesting yourself in the form of a man whose mission was to pay the price for the sins of mankind. Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling what you did. Even as the song we sang earlier, great is your faithfulness, Lord. You are faithful to what you are doing here on planet Earth and in the lives of people. Thank you, Lord, for that. Father, we just come before you with a thankful heart, asking you to make us a little more like Jesus each day. May we be pleasing to you in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.